You're listening to your good news station, WCNO Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ. Great to be back with you. I wanted to pick up from last week. We talked about prayer and how the Lord Jesus, lived his life with such prayer, praying all night at times. Remember that? Well, I want to pick up by way of introduction to go through that again. And we're going to start in Mark chapter 9. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but basically what happens is it's the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus comes down and the disciples are being, are working with this guy whose son is demon possessed and he's not getting any results. And finally, Jesus gets involved and Jesus Christ handles it as his manner was, right? And then at the very end, it comes down to verse 27. It says, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. So, here's the picture. There's this kid, he's demonized, right? And now you've got the father's going, hey, help us somehow. And your disciples couldn't get it done. What's going on here? Well, Jesus handles the situation. The boy gets healed. He lifts him up here. And then verse 28, interesting, it says, and when he had come into his house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? That's a logical question. They had seen great things happen before. All of a sudden, it's not working today. What's going on? And look at verse 29 is Jesus' response. He said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. The original text don't have fasting, and it's just a prayer. But it got me thinking again, as we talked about last week, Jesus Christ was the absolute model of prayer, wasn't he? And his disciples saw that. They saw his example of that. They saw him continue to do it. And my contention is that maybe we'd see more of God's work in our lives if we had more time in prayer. If anyone had the spirituality not to have to pray, it would have been the Lord Jesus, right? And yet he prayed. We looked at some records last week. He prayed a great while before day. It was one record in Mark chapter 1. And then, of course, it was Luke 6 where he prayed all night. All night. What do you talk to God about all night? Well, that's what the Lord Jesus did. We're going to look at it in one second here. But first, I want to look at Matthew 21, please. Matthew 21. Matthew 21, also about prayer. We're going to look at Jesus' teaching. And we get down to verse 22. And here's a great bedrock verse here. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, I had this conversation with my daughter this morning about prayer, and we were talking about how it's not the amount of time. Like, for this situation, you need 14.6 minutes of prayer to get it done. But that situation is going to be 23.5 minutes. It doesn't work that way. What prayer does is get our focus to God. We think about Him and His abilities as opposed to my abilities. My abilities, the older I get particularly, are somewhat lacking. But thankfully, God's abilities are not lacking. God is all-powerful and all-wonderful, see? And all-loving, which is amazing, right? God is so loving. But look at Luke 6 abilities, because it's a great record. It's where, Jesus Christ is going to pray here. Let's look at it here. In Luke chapter 6, he just heals this guy. And then he's going to, some people didn't react too well to it. But we're going to jump down Luke 6 and look at verse 12. It says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. See, the disciples saw this. They saw Jesus' life. They saw how he lived and how prayer was such a big part of that. Here's Jesus. He prays all night to God. And verse 13, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. And then it goes on. But Jesus spent all night in prayer to God, right? And the next day, what does he do? He names the 12 apostles out of the disciples. And you see that in Jesus' life, where many times when he's got decisions to make and he's got guidance that he needs, he goes hard to God in prayer. And that's a great example. His disciples learned that, as we're going to see today. I want to look at how we get into that in a little bit. But Jesus didn't just talk about prayer. Didn't just be an example for them. He also taught it. And Luke 18 is a great record of that. We're going to pick up in Luke 18. Jesus Christ taught his boys, and of course you remember they asked him at one point to teach him how to pray, and he prayed the Lord's Prayer, right? He taught him that, and he also taught him some different points about what to do, what not to do. But the idea was that Jesus never said, "Oh no, don't pray." He always taught them to pray. And I know sometimes they say, "Well, we prayed. I prayed at church yesterday, or I prayed last week," and that's nice. But I'm suspecting that what the Lord wants us to do is not just pray once or a little bit or for a few minutes, but to pray more consistently, more fervently, more aggressively. And that's what we want to look at today, because that's what happened in the first century church. And we'll get to that in a minute. But first, look at Luke 18 and look at verse 1. This is Jesus teaching here. "Then he," Jesus, "spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart." What does that verse tell us? Well, Jesus wants to pray, but he says he wants to pray and not lose heart. Why does Jesus have to teach that? Because it's a very real temptation not to lose heart. It can happen that way. It can happen where, you know, we get going in life sometimes and we get discouraged. You know, we probably did pray and nothing happened. Well, maybe I need to pray more. Like I said, Jesus prayed all night in prayer that night, right? Maybe we need more prayer, not more excuses to why it didn't work. You know, it's tempting to say, well, maybe God didn't want that to happen. I was praying for this and God didn't want it. Now, it's possible, but I think about healing in particular. There's a record, I think it's in the Gospel of Matthew, where a leper comes up to Jesus and says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I will," and heals him right on the spot, touches him and heals him right on the spot. Now, there's no record in the Bible where someone said, "Jesus, can you heal me?" And Jesus said, "Well, I was going to heal you, but I can't because God doesn't want you healed. You know, God likes that sickness for you, so sorry, I can't help you." Jesus healed them all. He just healed people. They came to him, yes. He didn't say, "Well, let me check with God and make sure it's okay to heal you first of all." God, as it says in 1 John chapter 1, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, none, zero. God does not have bad attitudes. God does not have bad days. God does not hold grudges. He's a loving, wonderful Father. So he doesn't want these bad things to happen. So what he's saying is, look, here's the answer. We need to pray. Well, I did pray. Well, maybe it's not that we prayed once. Maybe we need to be consistent in prayer, because prayer gets our focus off ourselves, off our problems, and onto God. Now, Jesus taught the disciples that by his life, right? By his example. Here he taught the parable, Luke 18 again. You can read the parable. It follows in verse 2 going on. But he taught them that for a reason. He taught them to pray because it was important for them to be strong in prayer. Now, before we go on, I want to do just a quick review here about the Bible chronology here. You're familiar with the four Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They talk about the life of our Lord Jesus when he was on the planet, when he was here on earth, right? Now, the Gospels end when Jesus Christ gets arrested, crucified, he dies, right? God raises him from the dead, right? And then he actually comes back to earth in his resurrected body before he gets ascended to God for a 40-day period. Now, that period of time is very interesting, and we can see it in all four Gospels. But then what happens is, if you go to the book of Acts follows the Gospel of John, and the book of Acts picks up at the same time, you know, Jesus Christ in his resurrected body, up through his ascension to God, and then it goes in from there, transitions to the church age, the Christian age, and you'll see how that happens where, you know, the day of Pentecost comes and Holy Spirit is given for the first time to these disciples. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. But what I want to show is that in Acts, the disciples, they took what Jesus said and did seriously, and they imitated it, as we're going to look at. So I'm going to start. Go back to Luke 24, please. Luke chapter 24. We'll just see this transition again. And we'll note how the timing is the same. For example, Luke 24. Again, just at this point, look at verse 1. We'll just make it clear here. God forbid we do that, right? Luke 24. Now, Jesus Christ has passed away already. In fact, if you read, let's see, what's that verse in 23? Well, I know I wrote it down somewhere here. Oh, yeah, look at Luke 23:46. "And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." All right, so now he's dead. And a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. They're going to bury him in this tomb, right? And then we're going to pick that record up in Luke 24, next chapter. And verse 24 says, verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." They were coming to the spaces, as like a funeral kind of thing, and they wanted to anoint Jesus with that. So they came to do that. And what day of the week is it? It's the first day of the week. This is the first day after Jesus Christ got up from the dead here. And look at verse 2. "But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but what? Is risen. He is risen.'" Three of the greatest words of all time right there. "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again?'" And verse 8, they remembered his words. All right, so this is the first day after the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, he hasn't ascended to God yet, but this is the beginning of a 40-day period of time. And Luke 24 is going to talk a lot about that. But we're going to jump down to verse 45. This is toward the end here, verse 45. And if you read Luke 24, you see that one of the biggest focus of Jesus Christ in this time he was there, these 40 days, was to teach the boys and the girls the scriptures, that they would understand the scriptures. And if you get down to verse 45, it says, "And he, Jesus, opened their understanding that" what? "That they might comprehend the scriptures." Yes, that was the key, all right? Then verse 46, "He said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of all these things.'" He's talking to his disciples. "Behold," verse 49, "I send the promise of my Father upon you." Very interesting here. "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem." Tarry means to wait. It's not a word I use too often anymore nowadays. I just say wait instead of tarry. But that's older English. "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So what does Jesus say? He says, "Hey, I want you to go to Jerusalem, hang there, all right, stay there until, you know, don't leave, you know, until you get the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father is going to be endued with power from on high." That's what the promise is going to be. Now look at verse 50. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually" where? At the bar. No, they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Why do you suppose they're in the temple praising God and blessing God, right? Why? Because they had seen it in Jesus' life. They had seen the Lord do this. This is what the Lord does. He prays. He praises, right? Now let's go to Acts chapter 1. Again, same time period, same exact time period as we're going to see here. Acts chapter 1. And we'll just pick it up right in verse 1. It says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Theophilus simply means loved by God. People loved by God, right? Verse 2, "until the day in which he was taken up." That's that day of ascension we just read about in Luke. "After he through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." And look at verse 3, "to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So Jesus Christ had died, right? God raised him from the dead. And then he's still back on earth here, and he meets with this guy. He meets with the disciples, right? And he's going to teach them things. We saw back in Luke, he taught them the scriptures, right? That's an amazing thing. Now look at verse 4, Acts 1, 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." We just read that in Luke, right? Tarry you in Jerusalem. Here he says not to depart from Jerusalem. In other words, stay in Jerusalem, right? Stay in Jerusalem for what? But to wait for the promise of the Father. See, same thing coming on here. "Which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" Now look at verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So in Luke, the promise of the Father meant the gift of Holy Spirit, right? And it meant being endued with power from on high. Here, it says that he's going to get the promise of the Father, which is going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That Holy Spirit is being endued with power from on high. Great stuff. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. There it is again. When's he going to receive power? When the Holy Spirit has come unto you, upon you, excuse me. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Look at verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So here's the same time. This is the day of what's called the day of the ascension. Jesus Christ has died. God raised him from the dead. Okay. Now he was there for 40 days teaching the disciples, and then the ascension happened. All right. So now what do the disciples do now? Well, let's keep reading. All right. Look at verse 12. Then they, these disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew. This is like the lineup card for the Apostles' baseball team, right? Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. That's the scorecard, okay? Those are the guys. Those are the guys that are staying in the upper room, okay? Now, they didn't stay in the upper room the whole days until the day of Pentecost, because that's not what they're supposed to do, right? But look at verse 14. This is very interesting. These all continued with one accord in prayer, there it is, and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. You see, that's what they do. Who did they learn that from? They learned it from the guy who spent all night in prayer to God, right? This is what these disciples learned. They learned by the life of the Lord Jesus that's what you do, you pray. Now, why I'm going on this is because, you know, we all know to pray, right? But I'm wondering how much time we spend in prayer. How aggressive are we in prayer? That's what I'm after today. Because as good disciples of the Lord Jesus, we want to do what he did. And he was aggressive in his prayer. We see the first century church. This is the first century Christian church, what they did. These are the early saints who had been taught by Jesus personally. What did they do? Well, here we see Jesus has just been ascended. So what do? They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, all those people could not have been in the upper room because women were not allowed in the upper room in those days with unmarried men. So that's not what happened. That's what they were. But we know from Luke where they were. It says they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Here it says these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication. So what did the guys do? What did the disciples do? They spent time in prayer. They didn't spend 20 seconds in prayer. God, thank you for a great day. Please bless me. Please take care of me. Have a nice day. Boom. No, they were aggressive in their prayer, kind of like Jesus had been. Jesus stayed all night in prayer. Remember that? All night in prayer. You know, that's not going to be a bunch of thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for this. It's not going to be 700 Our Fathers or Hail Marys or anything. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be talking to God all night long. And that's what's happening here. And these guys, that's the lesson they learned. They learned what to do. When you're not sure what to do, you spend time aggressively in prayer. Again, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is the prayer they were doing. This is what the important thing to do and to keep their focus in the right place. Now look down. What's going to happen next is they're going to replace Judas Iscariot, who had at this point hung himself. So they're going to take his replacement. And that happens down in verse 26. It says, and they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now look at chapter 2. Let's pick it up here, chapter 2. And again, this whole section of the book of Acts, I highly recommend reading the book of Acts because it's a real good transition from the time when Jesus was on earth to the Christian church and then how the Christian church operated, how it flourished, what it did, what they did. And we're going to see that in a few verses here. But chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Where they probably were? Well, Luke said they were continually in the temple. So that's most likely where they were, right? And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is what Jesus had said. Jesus said, hey, look, go and get the promise of the Father. Holy Spirit's going to come to you, all right? Don't leave Jerusalem. Stay there, okay, until you get that power from on high, which is the gift of Holy Spirit, which is power, which is to be endued with power from on high. So that's what they did. Now, of course, the talk goes on here. We're going to jump down to verse 13. Sorry. Because what happens whenever God does this big thing here, and this is in the temple on the day of Pentecost. There's a lot of believers here. And it says that in, what verse does it say that here? Oh, yeah, in verse 5, it says, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. This is a major event. I mean, this is a huge, huge major event that happens here. And how cool of God to do this right when all these believers are going to be there. In that time, you know, faithful Jewish believers, they would travel from all over the world to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the day of Pentecost. So here they are. The 12 are going to speak in tongues here and become born again for the first time. And these folks that have come from all over the world, they're amazed, right? Verse 12, they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And then look at verse 13. Verse 13 is the first record of Beavis and Butthead in the first century, right? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Oh, they're drunk. Oh, that's what it is. Yeah, that's what it is. It's not God doing this amazing thing. A couple of drunk guys, that's all it is. No. And I'd hate to be one of those guys. I hope those guys change their minds and get born again, and maybe we'll see them again one day, but you know, when God does this amazing thing, their reaction is to be negative. Oh, they're drunk, all right? Now look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. Yeah, I mean, come on, guys, right? But verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it goes on for the quote from the Old Testament, right? And that's what happened. We're going to jump down to verse 22 because Peter's going to give this huge speech here. This is the beginning of it. He's going to quote the Old Testament prophet Joel, and then he's going to continue to talk to these guys. He's going to continue to hold forth God's word here. Look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. All I want to say, Peter, is don't beat around the bush. What are you trying to say? Right? I mean, you read at the end of the Gospel of John, after Jesus had died, it says the disciples were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. Well, here they have all the Jews all over the world are in place, and what's Peter do? Oh, by, we're talking about Jesus, right? A man attested to God by you, right? Verse 23 again. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Don't beat around the bush, Peter. What are you trying to say? Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And he's going to quote some Old Testament here again. Peter does. I mean, it's a great thing to read the whole speech if you have time. It's really, really good. In the interest of time here, I don't want to read every single verse here, but Peter goes on, and you get down to verse 32. Verse 32, again, Peter's still talking here, and he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, thank you, which you now see and hear. And it goes on, all right? And he's going to continue to take a look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I mean, talk about hitting them directly, right? Right between the eyes. There's no backroom work here. It's Peter just being bold as a lion, right? And then look at verse 37. It says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" And then look at verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So this is basically day one of the Christian church. Now, I've heard other pastors teach things a little different than this, but this is the first time the gift of Holy Spirit, the first day that Holy Spirit is available and that we have that gift of Holy Spirit. Now, 3,000 saints, day one. I mean, that's a good-sized church right off the bat, right? And look what happens, though, verse 42, and this is important. "And they continue steadfastly," this is the 3,000 folks, "they continue steadfastly in" what? "The apostles' doctrine." Well, that makes sense because the apostles knew, they'd been around Jesus, they knew more than most folks did, right? "And fellowship," in the breaking of bread, "and" in what? "Prayers." The 3,000 people continued in prayers. Why? Because that's what the Lord Jesus had taught the apostles. Now the apostles are teaching them. That's what you do. We don't just say a little prayer before we eat. You know, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. It becomes a lifestyle that we just continue to pray. Jump down to chapter 3, verse 1. I just thought of this morning, as a matter of fact. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of" what? "Prayer," the ninth hour. There were 5 hours of prayer during the day. Think about that. Hours of prayer during the day. Five of them. So what did people do during the hours of prayer? Well, they scrolled on their phones and looked at TikTok. No. The hours of prayer, what'd they do? They prayed. Yeah. But look at the standard for these guys. 5 hours during the day they prayed. I mean, talk about a serious time of prayer. That's what these guys did. That was the lifestyle of this first century church. Now, they think good things continue to happen. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, because it's a very interesting situation is going to arise here now, which is going to happen. It's going to make a difference. In Acts chapter 6, look at verse 1. It says, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying," okay, this is a big outreach happening right now, see? And it says, "When the number of the disciples was multiplying," that's a lot of believers, right? "There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said," look at this, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren," here comes the solution, right? There's a lot of ministry work here. You know, a lot of churches have this too. There's administration of the ministry, and there's things that have to be done to take care of people. And that's where we are right here. So what do the disciples do? What do the 12 do? Well, verse 2 again. "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren,'" verse 3, Seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." What are they doing? They're going to have staff. They're going to have staff for the ministry, right? To do some of the ministry, take care of people, because the 12 couldn't do it all. There were too many people. So what do? They pick me out 7 people who can do it. And then look at verse 4, and this is amazing. And again, these are the guys that have been with Jesus, right? Verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to" what? "To prayer and to the ministry of the word." You see, that's what these guys did. When they were getting too busy with the work of the church, what did they do? "We need some help. We got to bring some people and some staff." Why? So that they can do some of this physical stuff, and that allows us to give ourselves continually to prayer. Not for 30 seconds, but continually to prayer. And that's my exhortation this week, that we continue to pray like these guys and make it a big part of our lives. God bless you richly. This is Reverend Dave Boston. Thanks for joining us today. Tune in next Friday at 4 p.m. as we continue to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at homebible220@yahoo.com. Have a blessed week.